bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this fourth Sunday after Epiphany will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 12, continuing in Jesus' name. If you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, as follows. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that we would not hear from the wisdom of men, for we know that is empty. We pray that you would guide us, that you would bring us strength through your word, sanctify us in the truth, for we know your word is truth. Amen. This part of Scripture is a very, very powerful part of Scripture. It's probably one of the most read parts of Scripture that you can find. And there's many individuals that'll say it is one of the most popular parts of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. But it also probably is one of the most misunderstood at times parts of Scripture. And really, you can look at it in many different facets. You can come from many different angles and look at what Jesus is saying. And you can say within yourself, well, how do I apply this to me? There are those out there that feel that this talks very strongly about a work's righteousness. That's kind of false, in my opinion. There is the aspect of what Christ is bringing out here, and he's speaking to whom? It says that he's speaking to his disciples, those that were following after him, those that had a desire to be with him, those that really actually saw the power of the kingdom of God coming into play. And so it says very directly that's who he was speaking to. But I love how Matthew lays this out. He's in more detail than Luke. Matthew brings it out in this aspect where Jesus now was baptized. Then he goes through what we call the temptation. And then we see Jesus entering out into his ministry, and we see in chapter 4, he opens up, really, with this aspect of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's ushering in something very powerful. And then we turn around and we have to ask ourselves, what is this word of repent? We've seen religious groups do many different great things with this, right? We've had services where we guilt people into doing things, or we actually, as human beings, often have a tendency to gauge another individual's repentance according to maybe their emotional drive or what has gone on after or before. But to really analyze and understand the word repent, if I could put it in a simple term, it just means to change your mind. To have a change of mind. And the Sermon on the Mount really brings out something that is very, very powerful. It is totally opposite of what we would expect. And then we, grew up in churches maybe, or we grew up around the understanding of what the Word of God is. And so then we kind of say, well, yeah, that's nice, but, it's pretty simple. Just do the right thing. And then we'll turn around and we'll tell people, if you just follow what the Scripture says, Jesus does something very powerful in the Sermon on the Mount. He leaves no room for me. no room for me. No room for religion. The religion of men. We hear the famous statements made from the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt about it. One of my favorites that also nails me to a wall every single day is the aspect that you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But Jesus says, I say, that if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart already. Ouch! He brings it to an exacting manner. To the point where I turn around in my life and I look and I say, what right do I have to hold above somebody else that I'm doing better? He brings in this aspect of a change of mind. And then we see right after the message of repentance, then he goes out and he seeks, in reality, his apostles. And he turns and he tells them, he says, follow me. He says, and I'm going to make you what? Fishers of men. You have a purpose now. I am going to show you in reality what God's plan is. I'm coming forth and I'm telling each and every one of you to have a change of mind. The way that you thought before is not the correct way. And so then he goes throughout the whole region of Galilee, even into Jerusalem. And his ministry is very, very powerful and it's very, very physical. Because it says they were bringing people to him that had every kind of disease you could imagine. And not just physical, but mental and spiritual. The people were coming to him in great crowds. Jesus turns around and he sees the crowds following him. And so then he turns and he goes up into the mountain. And it actually says he takes his seat. This is kind of like a moment, you know, where everything's going on around. Everything's really busy. Everything's kind of like really rushing. And then the one that people are seeking to see sits down. And this is where, if we're smart in our humanness, we would be quiet. And we would listen. Because he's now going to teach. He's taking this position of teaching the people. And his disciples, now the followers, came before him. And it says, he opened his mouth. I love that. He spoke. In the very beginning of Genesis, it also tells us that God spoke. And when God speaks, things happen. It brings clarity. It brings reality. When God said, let there be light, guess what? There was light. It was a reality. And so now Jesus sees these people. He sees all their desires, all their needs. He was healing thousands, undoubtedly. Giving you the understanding, not just in the aspect of how great he was, but what else? What a great need there was. They had plenty of religion. They had scribes. They had Pharisees. They had the Sanhedrin. They had all kinds of things. And they had, in reality, nations around them that had every deity you could ever imagine. But yet there was need. There was immense need. And sometimes in our lives too, we can become bogged down, can't we? We also can look around and we can see that this world has so many things to offer us. So many things that can tantalize us. But yet, there is a need. Because we desire truth. And as humans even, created by a great and wonderful God, we desire relationship. And He has the answer. The answer to our greatest need is Jesus the Christ. Jesus sits down. He opens his mouth and he begins to teach them. And he brings out something that is quite opposite of what we would ever imagine to be true. He really does. He comes in this fashion where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. blessed, highly favored. We could even turn around and say, immensely lucky. Paul, that guy was driving down the road and he almost got hit by that truck. That truck came right through that stop sign. Boy, he was blessed because he didn't get hit. Human terms, understanding, boy, he was really lucky. Highly favored. God was watching out for him. However you want to say it. But that's really what he brings out. He says, these individuals that are really empty in spirit, they're blessed. They have the opportunity to what? To receive all the more. It's kind of amazing, you know. If you were to go through, and this is a carnal description, but I just feel like using it, so that's the way we're going to go. You know, you go, say, down to this big wedding feast, and there's this great buffet. One of the best caterers in the world probably is catering this thing, and you're just psyched. Because, you know, you're really hungry. And you want some of the best stuff in the world. And so you're really excited about this because, you know, it'd be about $50 a plate to eat here. But someone invited you. So you grab your plate and quick as a bunny you get in line, you're all excited, you're vibrating because you can just see the roast beef or the ham and all the great food, maybe big shrimp, whatever it may be. And you're getting excited. And you start putting stuff on your plate, but you're only halfway through the line and guess what? Your plate is full. And then you turn around and you realize, well, if I wasn't so full, I could keep taking. I could receive. Well, Pastor, that's a dumb analogy. But I can just get another plate. Yeah, but what about our belly? That when we sit down with that first plate, we have great intentions, don't we? I'm going to go back. Not only am I going to go back, I'm going to fill another plate. I've seen the dessert table too, and I'm going to go back there. But there gets to be a point where you are so full, and I'd love to say full of yourself, that you can't receive anymore. Those that thought they knew, those that thought they had a full understanding, that they had it all figured out, whether they were self-righteous Pharisees or whoever they weren't receiving what Christ had. They didn't have the opportunity because of their own self-righteousness. So he brings this out in this fashion. He says, don't think you're lost. Don't think there's no hope. There is great hope. Highly favored or blessed or extremely fortunate are you that are empty in spirit. Because you know what? Christ has come to give you all things. That you would have the kingdom. He goes on and he talks about this in this fashion. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I think this is talking very, very spiritually. There is the natural aspect that yes, we can encourage people when they lose a loved one. That yes, there will be comfort by God the Father through Jesus Christ, given by the Holy Spirit. We understand that. But that's a process. It takes time to get through earthly loss. One of our worst faults is sometimes we try to gauge someone else's emotions or someone else's really mourning process. We can't. But this speaks spiritually. He says, blessed are those individuals that are mournful over that sinfulness. How did he open up this text in reality? We always got these chapter 5 things, right? Yeah, so we figure, well, that's how Jesus did it. He's like, hold on, chapter 5, okay, continue. Man put these things in here. He started with repent, with a change of heart, change of mind. A call of change. And he's given us these examples of this change entering in. Blessed are those that are heavy-hearted, those that are mournful. He says, because you will receive comfort. You will. And he actually brings it out. He says, you shall be comforted. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And this is an interesting thing to us because earth to us is right here. This is our earth. And really, left to our own devices, we don't look much beyond this earth. Earth could be just the United States of America to some people. It could be the whole global earth. Really, what this means more or less in the Greek translation is the land. But Jesus is promising greater things, a new heaven, new earth. He says, those that are meek, those that are out seeking, those that have the desire for this restoration of relationship between themselves and God, they will inherit all things. And then he gets really down to laying out that parameter, talking about an emptiness within the individual, that it will be filled. Whether it's an emptiness in spirit, or an emptiness because of the sorrow they have, or an emptiness in reality because they are very humble. Then he goes on to instruct all the more, which I think is interesting, because he ties this in with the rest of the sermon. Sermon on the Mount deals with chapter 5, 6, and 7, as we call them. And sometimes we lose sight of that. He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Those that are hurting, those that are struggling, those that are humble in the understanding of God, he says, very straightforward, do you thirst? Do you have a desire to know? Do you have this desire for restoration in your life? You are being called to a change. You are being called to a closer and a better understanding relationship with God the Father. He says, these things are present, but that does not define who you are. Your empty spirit, or your mourning, or your humility, because you understand who you are left to your own devices, does not define who you are, but rather He has better and greater things for you. And really, the question would be, even in these first three, are you going to wallow in this? Are you going to remain in this? Or are you going to look and see towards the victory of Jesus Christ that He has called us to be much more? Do you hunger? And do you thirst after righteousness? Now that we could see the faults, if we could be on that term, now are we looking to the answer? I think it's interesting because in this very sermon, on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, He gives us something that we teach our children quite often. Chapter 7, verse 7, He says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And He says, this description for you. What man out there of you, if his son was to ask of bread, would give him a stone? Don't you know God desires to give you good gifts? And that's what He's sharing with these followers at this point. He's sharing with them the understanding that there is a hope that is beyond their own inadequacies. But do we desire it? And do we desire for restoration? We do. I think this whole world desires. Well, Pastor, not everybody is chasing after restoration. Well, I think they are in their own way. There are people that are slaves to many things in this world because they're seeking for happiness. They're seeking for contentment. They're seeking for pleasure. But those are temporary fillings, those earthly things. And it's a vicious cycle. It's a vicious cycle when we get caught in that amusement park of trying to satisfy our flesh. It'll never be satisfied. But yet He speaks to something much greater. He says, if you have this hunger, if you have this desire, knock, seek, ask, and God the Father will give you. You will be filled. That is a promise.
But have we had the change of mind? Have we had the change of mind where we've realized that this world is never going to offer us anything that is going to complete us? And have we sought from the Creator who created us out of the form with nothing that He can give us all things? It's kind of interesting when we teach the confirmation kids, we teach them about the understanding of baptism or the sacrament of the altar. We have a tendency to say, well, how can these things be? Luther has a very interesting answer. He brings it out in the aspect, the one who has created everything out of nothing can make these things to be. And that is awesome. Because God said, brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't have to be empty. You don't have to be scared and struggling. Ask. Even later in this text, not in this text, but in the New Testament, we see the ministry moving forward through the apostles in the book of Acts. And they start speaking to individuals about the Holy Spirit. And they're instructed in there to pray. To ask for the Holy Spirit. Do we? Do we get up in the morning and do we ask God to reveal Himself in and through His Holy Spirit? Do we get up in the morning and ask God, reveal Yourself through the difficult parts of my day? I want to know You. I want to be encouraged and I want to be strengthened. But most of all, Father, I want to glorify You. For me to be able to glorify You means that You are abiding in me. And I will receive, if I could be selfish in saying, I will receive the residual of that by being in Him. He says, blessed are those that hunger, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Does that describe the church? Does that describe our walk, that we would be merciful people? Or are we out to seek vengeance? And I think it's interesting because sometimes it feels like that Jesse wants to often seek vengeance. But once again, he says very boldly that we, I'm trying to find my place here, basically, in the same chapter, chapter 7, he talks about the aspect of that you've heard it said, an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. He says, but I say, totally opposite of that we are to give to those that would ask of us. That we would turn the cheek towards the brother. That if someone was to seek my outer coat, that I would give him my undercoat too. Not seek for vengeance. It's amazing when we turn around and we look at this. How will we be seen and how will we receive? Do unto others as what we would want done to us. Jesus speaks in an exacting manner. But once again, it comes back to the aspect of how can we do this on our own? The answer is we cannot. We have a flight or fight mentality in our earthly sense, and we cannot, but yet in and through Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to respond to individuals rather than reacting to individuals. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you come to that term in your life where you realize you are above the animals in this world? That you are so wonderfully and fearfully made that you actually have the opportunity, if you would actually exercise it, in and through Christ, to respond to situations rather than react. You know it's true. Because the fact of it is, if we watch an animal and it gets hurt, instantly it reacts and it growls, it hisses, it runs and it claws. It has no other opportunity. That's what it knows. But we have a brain that is so powerful and so wonderfully made that we can, even smashing our thumb with a hammer, if mother was sitting next to us, we could hold our tongue. How will we gauge? How will we live in this world? Will we show mercy? Then we will obtain it. He says, very straightforward, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, the clean of heart. He says, for they shall see God. How do we do this? How do we have a pure or a clean heart? Being born again? A change in Christ? What does Jesus say to us? You have been made clean through what? Gospel of John. Through the word I have spoken to you. You have been made clean. He sat down on top of the mountain. When he sat down, what did he do? He opened his mouth. The word. In the beginning was what? The word. Blessed are the peacemakers. He says, for they shall be called the children of God. And I think this is just awesome. Now he's speaking all the stronger with this pure heart being joined to Christ. He says, now we will move into this world as peacemakers. But I think it's interesting because Jesus was called the Son of God and he was also called what? The Prince of Peace. And that's who we are joined to. We are, in reality, the children of the Prince of Peace in this world. We are the encouragers and the strengtheners. And so then he says, we will be the children of God. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Better things are coming, is what he really tells us. And I think this also gives great evidence that you're on the right path. When the world doesn't understand you, when people don't understand you, and you are founded in the Scripture, not according to man's tradition, but when you are founded in the Scripture, he says, they will turn against you. Very straightforward. He says, in the same chapter, verse 38, he says, you have heard it, and that's where I had that mark, wrong mark. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I will say to you that you resist not evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to also him the other. And if any man will sue thee by the law to take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. How often when we're persecuted do we want to retaliate? To retaliate against that individual. I think Apostle Paul gives us one of the greatest examples of how our hearts should be and can be in and through Christ. Apostle Paul was abused, and he tells us very strongly in Romans how much he was abused by the brethren, to the point of being left for dead on multiple occasions, to the point of being whipped and beaten without even a just trial or cause. But yet, what is his answer? He says, my earnest heart's desire for the children of Israel is that they would be saved. He looked beyond his own rights, his own abuse, and his own struggle to see really the most important thing, that in and through him that God would allow the opportunity of the gospel to come forward. That's a sermon in itself. When someone abuses an individual to that degree, and all he cares about is that they know him, that they know Christ, that's huge. He says very, very straightforward, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when all evil is against you and they accuse you falsely. He says, because your reward is what? Much greater than anything this earthly life can offer. I think we lose sight of that at times. We live so much in this day and age and in this world, we focus our life so much on what we have here that it's just temporary. Temporary. They're all temporary fillings. We've experienced it when we deal with the aspect of funerals. That's one of the greatest things that I remember about my father-in-law's funeral. After his funeral was over, we went out to Massachusetts. We had a camp by the water. We ordered a 40-yard dumpster, backed it up to the house, and all nine children emptied the house. Took what they wanted, and the rest was fuel for the fire. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we see the gift that is before us? The gift of eternal life. Do we see the preciousness that we have to share this gift with a world that is hurting around us? And they will retaliate. But it is an opportunity to share the gospel one more time. We are blessed. We are highly favored because God has loved us so much. He gave us all. May we enter into this world and show that love in spite of ourselves. And may we encourage them that they may have the opportunity to hear it for themselves. For Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your word. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us and encourage us. Father, we've just had an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. My prayer would be that each and every one of us would even take this afternoon and just read the entire sermon. We face so many struggles in our world. We face so many struggles in our family lives. We face so many struggles even in our business life. And this sermon addresses them all. We pray that you would allow by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would allow this word to impact our hearts and allow us to read it. We ask it all in His name. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord, make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.